Okay, so I'm going to do a real quick just summary to get us caught up to where we're at, because the first three lessons is really what builds on the rest. Joe, we good over here? All right, so the first three lessons is our foundation. So we've talked about unity, Christian unity specifically. We've talked about the depth of commitment, and then we've talked about the breadth of commitment. And so I'm going to just go back and review those a little bit. So we named the series Living as a Church. Do you know what the A is there for? Well, what is significant about living as a church? What comes to your mind? Anything? We could have titled this series Living as the Church, and it would have been close to right, wouldn't it? But the significance of living as a church is when we live as a church, then we change the descriptor. That becomes we. What do we need to do? What do we need to do at UBC to live as a church? Versus living as the church would mean they. And we know about they, right? They need to do this, they need to do that. But it's really about we at UBC. So as we live as a church, what we need to be doing. Who remembers the definition of unity, Christian unity? Let me give it to you. God-glorifying, gospel-revealing love for all brothers and sisters in Christ that expresses itself most clearly in the assembly of the local church. Now, to help us remember that, we looked at four things to describe Christian unity. It's an action, which is a love for brothers and sisters in Christ across all social boundaries. It's a purpose, which is the glory of God and the evidence of the gospel. Our source is the love of Christ, and our context is the local church. And so love for all brothers and sisters in Christ across all social boundaries, the glory of God and the evidence of the gospel, the love of Christ, the local church. Action, purpose, source, context. If that helps you remember a little bit.
Going back to the A versus D, you know, or the local church versus the universal church. Us, local, they, universal.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. And so there are applications for the universal church. But this commitment that we have here is to each other. And so we looked at the depth of commitment last week, and Joe unpacked that real well for us. I got rid of his illustration here, but we talk about being a member of a church is not a process. It does not grow over time. It's more of an event. So when you commit to a local church, then you're committing wholeheartedly. And then you're looking for ways that you can serve that body through that depth of commitment, through the depth of commitment that Christ has loved us. We talked about it being a calling-based versus a comfort-based, and that's the two big differences there. So really, we have calling-based commitment. And then we looked at those significant commitments. We looked at we're to love one another deeply and sacrificially. We find that in Romans 12, 13 through 16. Over in Hebrews, we're to assemble regular with one another. In the same Hebrews 10:24, to encourage one another. Hebrews 3:12 and 13, to guard one another. So you see all the significant levels of commitment that we have and the depth that commitment has for each other and what we need to be doing as we live as a church. So help me out here. When we think about depth of commitment, think about our members. Who can you tell me that models depth of commitment well? Where have you seen depth of commitment modeled very well? Penny's got one. So, Ben Evans already looked like an elder before he became an elder. Very good, Ben. Anyone else? Robbie Bader, specific. Give us an example. How? Just the care and concern. And then, hey, we can. Yeah. Yeah. So if you think about it, there'll be members, and that really shows that depth of commitment that folks have for the church. You know, I think of Wayne and Mildred Summers. You know, Miss Summers teaching kindergarten for over 40 years. Wayne coming to prayer meeting and keeping our prayer service going on Wednesday nights. Sometimes the only guy there. And so we're starting to see even fruit from that effort and that work. So when you think about depth of commitment, I think it's good for us to look around and look at some of the models we have, because that shows the significant commitment that we have each other. So before I jump into today's lesson, today we're going to talk about diversity and we're going to talk about breadth of commitment. Do y'all have any questions about anything that we've talked about so far? Christian unity, what does that mean? Any questions about class one or class two? Okay, we're going to jump right into diversity, which is unity through breadth of commitment. So think about think about Revelations and every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So we're talking about this breadth of commitment we have. I've got a good story for you. I've got some friends in Alabama, Chad and Jothy Kramer. And, you know, marriage in and of itself is a good example of unity and diversity. Their marriage is even a little more unique because Chad wanted to get married. Jothy wanted to get married. Well, Chad was visiting with an Indian missionary from Western India, which just happens to be Jothy's uncle. And he quips to him, he said, "Hey, when you go back to India, won't you find me a bride?" Now, you had to know Chad. He was probably 70% trying to be funny and maybe 30% being serious. So his uncle goes back to India and he calls him up and he says, "Hey, get you a plane ticket, come meet my niece." So what does he do, right? He buys a plane ticket and he goes and meets Jothy, and after a week, him and Jothy are planning a marriage. Now, the significant thing about that and what that demonstrates is diversity is more important than you may think. And you'll see that as first on your handout. Diversity is more important than you may think. Him and Jothy both understood that there was a bond that they had from being Christians that was deeper than anything ethnic, any language, any cultural, any other bond that you can conceivable bond that you could think of in the world. They had that bond in Christ, and then that's what they recognized in each other. You know, and they've been married for over 15 years now. But when you think about diversity too, it's not as important as you may think, because they didn't get married for diversity's sake. That marriage didn't take place because, hey, I want to go marry someone completely different from me all the way around the world. So it's not as important as we think either, because diversity for diversity's sake is not the result. Now, you think about Chad and Jothy. They get to tell. Think about their marriage. Every time somebody asks them, "Hey, how'd y'all meet?" they get to share the gospel message. They get that great opportunity because they talk about the bond that they had in Christ, and they talk about what is important to them, and then that's what brought them together. So, so their marriage is, we talked about in the first lesson, and even in our definition of Christian unity, that we're gospel, God glorifying, gospel revealing love. So their unity and diversity reveals the gospel, and they get to do that every time they speak and every time they assemble. So the rest of the class, we're going to talk about the purpose of diversity. What exactly is diversity? The character of it. Where does it come from? The foundation. And then three ways to cultivate our unity and diversity. So hang on to the very last, and we're going to look at what do we need to go do as a church. But first, we've got to understand what is diversity and what are we talking about, the character of it, and the foundation. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 and look down in verse 8. And just when you get there, hold it open, because we're going to spend a good bit of time in Ephesians today. So 3, 8 through 10. "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So it answers our purpose. Our purpose statement is right there in 10. It's for the church to display God's wisdom to all creation. And we talk about heavenly authorities, but it's in the end of it is for the church to display God's wisdom to all creation, because there's no other bond greater than the bond in Christ. So how does that occur? How does that work itself out? Look back up in verse 6. It says, the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So we see this mystery revealed. We see this wall of hostility that's starting to be torn down. If we look in, I'm going to flip you over real quick too, because I think it's important that we see there's prophecy fulfilled here. If we look over in Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, the heirs of Abraham are not just the heirs according to flesh and blood. They're not just the heirs according to the family line, but they're heirs now according to the faith that Abraham had, according to the promise. We see the separation that is removed. You're still in Ephesians. Flip over to 2:14. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. So we see the purpose of diversity. We see because of our diversity that we had a prior separation. And think about how hostile this separation was. So we've got the Jewish people, and in that culture, there's people that are labeled clean and unclean. Now, just let that sink in a minute. If someone labeled you unclean, what would be your attitude toward them? And we're talking about centuries of hostility here. But we're seeing God's word saying that wall of hostility is tore down. It doesn't exist anymore. Everyone can be children according to the faith. But what does that take? So you take a first century Christian, they're looking at this and going, how are you going to get these two people together? This is going to take a miracle. There's no way these two people that have hated each other for this long are going to be able to church together. And they're exactly right. It does take a miracle. It's a supernatural, power of God. Our unity is a miracle. You know, it has to be preceded with regeneration. And from being born again, we go forward and understand the right doctrine. And from the right doctrine, we lead into the right practice of that doctrine. You're still in Ephesians. Look in verses, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And you're all of you are more than familiar with this doxology. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we do see that it is a supernatural power of God that brings these people together, that tear down these hostilities. So are you seeing how unity and diversity displays God's wisdom and the power of the cross to all creation? This is a miracle from God that these two peoples can come together and get along. So if we look at Ephesians 3:10, that's our purpose statement. That's clearly our purpose statement. We'll read it one more time. Just to be clear, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. So our purpose statement is to reveal God through the church and to reveal his manifold wisdoms. Okay, so we've talked about the purpose pretty good. I'm going to stop real quick. Any questions specific to the purpose of diversity? Or comments if you got them. Comments or questions specific to the purpose of diversity.
Would
Absolutely. So like Joe says, the gospel is essential. It goes back to our purpose statement. Let me read that one more time. Unless y'all have got it memorized already. God glorifying, gospel revealing love for all brothers and sisters in Christ that expresses itself most clearly in the assembly of the local church. So we still see that action, purpose, our source, and our context. Very good. Okay, so now we've looked at the purpose. We need to talk about what is the character of diversity. What is the character? What kinds of diversity reveals the gospel that Joe just told us about? Because that's what this unity and diversity is supposed to do. It's going to reveal the gospel. So what does that look like? So we're looking for unity that crosses any boundary that the world has established, any boundary that has set up. Now, usually the first one that we think about is ethnicity, right? And we need to have a great concern for churches that cross multi-ethnic lines. And we need to have a great love for those churches. Because when we start talking about ethnicity, then we don't have to look hard to see that racism is not something that's in the news for some folks. Racism is not a concept, but it's actually a present-day reality for folks that we know. To help alleviate that, we've got to make sure that churches represent every tribe, tongue, and nation. We've talked about unity and diversity, and we've talked about crossing those multi-ethnic lines. And then that's what we need to look at. Yeah, Frank, go ahead.
And he was all the way to the other extreme. Only one type of people. And there's some vestiges of that still left in Austria. But when we walked into our church, we saw none of that. But what we saw was the nations. We had black people. We had Asians.
Everyone was welcome. Yeah, that's good. You know, we had the most recent example of that with the Abrahams coming. And remember when he gave us a missionary update? And so you had all the different people groups sitting there in the mall eating. And it was such a significant change that folks were coming up to him and going, "What are y'all doing here?" They were revealing the gospel. In the Christian church. So praise God. So they're living out, and that's a, yeah, yeah. Yep. Living out unity and diversity.
Yep. I know when I Mm. Because there's so many people in that area are from all over the place.
Yeah.
But living in South Arkansas, what I noticed was there were white churches and African American churches a lot of times. And you would have a few crossover of people, but it seemed like they went to church where the people they knew, people they got along with. And so I agree there should be diversity. But even here in Northwest Arkansas, you have churches that historically have been certain ways. It's going to be hard for them to get out of that.
Yeah.
Us being so close to the campus creates an opportunity that a lot of churches don't have, because we're going to be getting a lot of folks from all over the place. And so when we talk about diversity, I think it is important to note that some churches might not look diverse, but they would love to be. It's just their location.
Yeah, and I think Paul, to your point, there's differences of language, there's differences of locale. I'm going to get to that here in just a little bit, and I think I'll cover what you're talking. So, but you're right.
I was just going to say the language thing. I was going to
Yeah.
Ask Nancy, what language do they mostly speak at church?
In Australia?
Yeah,
well, our church, it was still an Austrian church, so German was...
Yeah.
But mine, I never got...
Because here we have Marshallese churches where they,
Yep. And I think languages is one of those things that, hey, we all get. We're not going to get 100% diversity. I mean, not until Christ comes back and we all are live together. But I think the thing that we got to remember, and the thing that the thing that we got to understand, is that a church should reveal God to the community. And the church should look like the community. So I think that's the thing that we need to do. Yes, can there be white churches? Can there be black churches? Can there be churches of different language? Yes, they can be. But churches that are in the same community should look like heaven's gonna look. And that's the important part. And so when we look at it, we've got to oppose anyone that denies the image of God in our fellow man. We've got to be in opposition to anyone that opposes the image of God in our man. And then we got to realize that someone that's deifying tolerance without Christ, that's not accomplishing anything. So it's got to be the gospel. It's got to be gospel revealing. So we should oppose anyone that denies the image of God. We also should be in opposition to anyone that deifies tolerance in our society. So here at UBC, we value ethnic diversity, because it testifies that Christ is the center of our identity. We value that. Okay, so another character of diversity is age. So the rest of these that we talk about, we probably may not consider all the time, but these are areas of diversity. So when we look at age, let me tell you a little story. When I was in, I was living in Darbin, Mississippi, going to a little small local Baptist church. I was in my early 20s. I slept in one morning. And didn't think much about that. Should have had, but didn't. Monday morning, first thing as I'm getting ready to go to work, I hear a knock at my door. So I was like, who is this? So I open the door, and there's Miss Ruth standing there. Now, Miss Ruth is probably four times my age. She's got a jar of chicken soup in her hand. And Ben knows where I'm going. And so she takes this jar of chicken soup with her frail hands, and she shoves it at me, and she says, I know the only reason you missed church is because you were sick, so I hope you get better. But you know, the thing about that is, Miss Ruth could do that because of her age. You know, if the preacher would have done that, I might would have got annoyed or aggravated, right? But because of her love for the church, because of her diversity, because of her age, she could come do that, and I had to sit there and take it that day. And I still think about her from time to time because of her love for the Lord. That little simple act, that was an act. She did something. That was an action. Because of her love for the Lord, I've loved the Lord more ever since that day. And so that's some of that strength, that's some of that unity and diversity that we get when we get outside of our comfort zones.
An act of accountability in a lot of
Oh, it was church discipline. It was church discipline. There was no way around it. No way around it. Hey, economics can be another one. So we know, in the best passage, if you want to look at that, is in James 2, verses 1 through 4. I won't read it today, but you guys, James 2, 1 through 4. The thing we need to know, that there's going to be rich and poor in the church. That's obvious. That's obvious from the gospel accounts. We see that over and over again. The thing that we've got to remember is that God makes no distinction. He's not a respecter of persons between rich and poor. So there's warnings there for the rich. And so for the rich, it's to remember to guard your hearts from arrogance. Guard your hearts from thinking, I did this, or I have arrived, and this is about me. And so there's a guarding there that's got to be taken place when it comes to arrogance. For the poor is to remember that the poor is rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. What else is there to accomplish? And then also for the poor to guard a little bit from a jealousy. And then two, for the rich to realize that, hey, not everybody can have all the nice things, and not everybody can go out to eat as much as you do. Remember that and respect it and love one another and have that unity with one another.
Can I say something?
Yeah. So it goes back really to a generous heart, whatever state you find yourself in, a generous heart, and then also understanding that God provides all. And then no matter your situation, your economic situation, we're all heirs to the king. We're all heirs to the throne. And so it comes back, what is our purpose for those economics? What is our purpose for age? What is our purpose for ethnic diversity? Our purpose is so the manifold wisdom of God will be apparent and visible. That's the whole series, Living as a Church. The manifold wisdom of God will be apparent and visible. Politics, have we thought about that causing diversity? Maybe we think about it causing division, but we can have diversity of politics. We can speak out on strongly, and we should as a church, on moral issues. Yeah, split on it. So, but the thing about politics is it rarely translates clearly to public policy. You could have a candidate that is opposed to racism. You could have a candidate that is opposed to abortion. Those two could be different candidates. Both of them are sins. So it becomes less clear which way you go. I think the thing is we need to be sensitive with each other. We need to be willing to be transparent with each other. We need to be willing to debate each other. But when it comes to the church, we need to be united. We need to be united on what we do. And it's going to keep coming back to the gospel. We need to be united in what we do. But I think it's important that we recognize that some of these things we could easily sweep under the rug and say it's not a problem, it's not a difference. But it's important for us to recognize this diversity and recognize that the strength that this diversity gives us and the unity that it can give us. What about personality? If you thought about that being a characteristic of diversity. 1 Corinthians 12, what does it tell us? Everyone's gifted. Everyone in the body is in the body for a reason and is gifted. So when we look at our body, does someone that have an awkward personality, do they see our church as a refuge? Or do they feel... they feel judged, I think is a fair question for us to ask.
Sometimes there's people
That's true. But I think we don't let that be an uncomfortable stop us from trying. Stop us from trying to build one another up, start love out, outdo one another, all those things. But yeah, Paul, very valid point. You know, even when we look at our church, we could put people in two groups in our church when it comes to personality. We got huggers and we got non-huggers. And so is our you know, both can love God deeply and serve God well. So think about that in personality. You know, cultural background. We can have different backgrounds. We can have folks from the north, folks from the south. We can have folks from all over the world, from other countries. Particularly here at UBC, we'll see that. How welcome are they here? What are we doing? And then think about our own as a majority culture. I mean, it's obviously we have a majority culture in our church. There's no need to deny that. But think about that majority culture. What are things that we do that's invisible to us, that's highly visible to a minority culture? You know, it could be some things as simple as our time of greeting. You know, someone could come in and find that kind of awkward because culturally they've never experienced that. It could be something as simple as the number of times we sit up and down when we sing. You know, what's going on here? This is, why don't you just get up and sing? Yeah. 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 Or a cappella at the end of songs. What happened to the instruments? But you see what I'm saying. Those are things that don't seem like a big deal, but they're cultural differences that we need to be aware of. You know, perhaps our first sacrifice as a majority culture is we just ask someone, we get to know someone, what in our church service makes you feel uncomfortable or just flat seem weird to you? And then open and have that conversation. Yeah, simple things. I would have never even thought about that seeming overwhelming. So simple things like that. All right. So I've listed six characteristics. Can you give me any other? What's some others? Somebody just give me one, and I'll move on. Singles, married, families. All of these things, so we're all working together. All right, before I jump away, any questions around the character of diversity? The different characters of diversity. Okay, so now we're ready for the foundation. All this sounds good, and maybe it's new to some of you and not new to others, but how do we grow in all of these areas? This could be overwhelming if we think about it. How do we grow in all those areas? So let's look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. So how do we grow? In this sense, we do nothing. It's God's work. God is the one that's creating the one new man out of the two. God's the one that's creating the new heart. So in the sense of that, there's nothing we do. It's a supernatural work of God. But now we know once that work has occurred, we've got a responsibility to cultivate it. So we can't just sit back lazily and say, I'm not going to do anything to help this. And then we've got those verses that tell us that. Ephesians 4:3, right? We flip over there. What does it say? Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we cannot rest in cultivating unity. is something that we've got to bring along, is something that we've got to focus on. When we start talking about things that cause disunity, when we start talking about assumptions that we have in our lives that cause disunity, I think we've got to recognize that those assumptions are often inherited, whether it's around age, whether it's around ethnicity, whether it's around the people that live across the river even, or the people that live across the county. Those assumptions are often inherited. And the one thing that we have to straighten out those assumptions is the truth of Scripture and capture them to God's Word. Yeah, Ben?
So this past week I was really looking at this, and the application here. We've been studying about Peter, of course, in our main service together, or in Acts, and Peter's done a lot. And you look at how far God had brought Peter since he denied Christ and then the resurrection day of Pentecost. And about 20 years later, we find Peter, it may have been about 17 years later, being really lackadaisical and falling in to just those assumptions. And we see him being very, very, very divisive, and we see him causing a lot of confusion at the church of Galatia.
By simply eating at a different table.
But he's having that ham sandwich behind his back.
Yeah.
And so Paul, I'm reading ahead and said, what can we do? Paul said when he got there, he said he got in his face.
Yeah.
And so I think that it's easy to be like Peter and just kind of fall in line with our old selves and old natures, our old habits, and be lackadaisical. And I think one of the ways we help one another is to call him out, like it says here. He says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned.
Hmm.
And that's 20 years in for Peter. That's hard.
Yeah.
I could eat up with that there.
Yeah. But he used the word.
Right.
He used the word. Very good. All right, talking about the foundation of diversity, why is it important that we understand what is God's work? What's the importance? This is our foundation, so why is it important that we understand what is God's work? There'd never be any unity, would they? Yeah. So it's part of us is to understand the grace of God. And then we understand God's grace. We understand the forgiveness that we've had. And when we understand that, we can understand how to love correctly. And so that's why it's important to understand what is God's work. We're not going to create unity, true Christian unity, just by going out here and having diversity for diversity's sake, just going out here and having unity for unity's sake. We've got to understand that foundation is built on the gospel of Christ, and that new man, that dividing wall of hostility that's been torn down, that new heart, that's God's work. That's God's work. So why is it important that we understand our responsibility for unity and diversity? Our responsibility. Yeah.
And these are the foundational steps to maintain that unity that already exists in Christ.
So we've got that. You've laid it out clearly. And that kind of goes back to our lesson last week of that depth of commitment. Because all of those things had to be maintained and all of those things have to be worked out. And to be able to do that, we've got to have a depth of commitment to each other, to be willing to do that, to be willing to oppose him to his face. But those that have been forgiven much.
I was also going to say, it's sanctifying. I mean, learning to love one another and see past differences. Like, hey, this group of people you're with, the local body, you're going to be with them for eternity. You might want to get started learning to like each other now.
I agree. I agree with you. Yep. So you give me the perfect segue into the next. So it's, we're going to talk about how.
You need to evaluate.
Yeah.
Okay, am I just hanging around people my age? Am I ever speaking to a person from another country?
Yep.
Going out to eat with somebody way older, yep, way younger? And because it's so easy, if you go and put it in this cruise control, you're going to do.
We got to get out of our comfort zone.
Yeah.
We got to get, and that's, yeah. Yes. Yep, yep. I'm gonna get to that in just a second. So you've led me into our last piece here. Perfect. Thank you. So how do we cultivate our unity and diversity? We've understood the character of it. We've understood the purpose of it. We've got the foundation of our unity and diversity now, our breadth of commitment, so to speak. So how do we go do this? What are the things? And there we could talk the rest of the day about how, but I'm gonna get us to focus on three things that we can go do. Before I do that, let me emphasize, I think, something Paul brought up earlier, or one of y'all brought up earlier. 100% diversity is not going to be achievable. There are regions that are going to be regional. There are languages that are going to separate. None of that catches God by surprise. That's natural divisions that occur there. But what we are called to do is cultivate that diversity that we have in our context, in our local context, which is the local church. And when we talk about cultivate, you know, that's an agricultural word. And it that word means a lot. There's a lot going on when you cultivate something. You're removing weeds, you're aerating the soil, you're creating conditions for a plant to thrive. And so the same similarity there. We need to cultivate our unity and diversity. We can start that by prayer, very, very simply. That could be started with prayer. But looking at suggestions, I think the first thing we look at is recognize the invisibility of our culture. Recognize the invisibility of our culture. As a majority culture, we tend to assume that everybody's coming at something from our perspective, our experiences, and our understanding. And it's just not so. You know, I had a good friend who lost his wife in her early 40s, some complications with diabetes. And so I go to the funeral, and I see another good friend of mine at the funeral. And we go to the funeral, we go to the graveside, we come back, and the church has a hospitality meal for friends and family. And we're sitting there, and we're sitting in this church, and I could see that he was, even more so than the grief that we were having for our friends, he was struggling a little bit. Orlando was African American. That's the first white church he'd ever been to. And so it was a little off-putting for him when he went to the funeral service of how quiet it was. And he didn't know how to ask me that question because he was afraid of offending me. But he had never been to a funeral service where everybody sat there stoically and didn't say anything. What he was used to was songs of praise. What he was used to was loud grieving. And to be in that church, he finally asked me. It took him a little while to ask me. He finally asked me. What he thought something was wrong with him, or something was going on in the background that he didn't understand. What's going on here? And I was like, no, Orlando, that's normal. And immediately he just relaxed and was himself and understood. Now, if he wouldn't have asked me that, I would have never thought anything more about that. But that's just the invisibility of our culture. That's just a cultural background that was odd to him. He still picks at me about that's the quietest funeral he's ever been to. So he gives me a hard time. But hey, we need to recognize that the invisibility of the majority culture is not new. Brad led us in Acts 6 last week, and we saw the Greek widows being overlooked. and we saw what the church needed to do and reach out and accomplish there. So even in Acts, even in the early church, this was a problem. So if it was a problem for them, it's going to for sure be a problem for us, and we need to keep working on it and recognizing it. And then we go to Romans 12:10, where it talks about outdo one another. Show an honor. Be ready to outdo one another. Be ready to ask open-ended questions of someone that may have a different culture than you. And not an interrogation, not sitting there and just bam, 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 but open-ended questions that you get to know someone. You get to know what are their struggles in life, what is their children's name, or if they have children, what can you pray for them about specifically, so that you can do that. Take the time to get to know someone and understand their joys and struggles and get out of that comfort zone, so to speak. And that leads us into our second way, so we can embrace those who are different than us. We can reach out, get out of our comfort zone and look to others that are different. Now, let's see, if we read, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. So what if the Corinthian church, when they give this, they said, hey, we got this. We understand what you're telling us. We're going to break over here and we're going to have Greeks. We're going to have free. We're going to have slaves. We're going to have Hebrews. And since they all know about each other, that group's going to get along real good, and then that group's going to get along real good, and this group, and we'll have some unity. That's a problem there, right? We'd say, absolutely not. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. We're all to come together. All those different people were to come together and embrace one another. But it causes us to get out of our comfort zone. Maybe someone eats something different than us. Maybe someone has different timing and different schedule than us. But we need to embrace that and look at it. Now, listen to what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that relationships based on similarity cannot be fruitful. They can be fruitful. There can be great camaraderie there. There can be great friendships from relationships of similarity. But what I am saying to you is if that's the only relationships you have, you're in danger of obscuring the gospel. If that's the only relationships you have, you're in danger of obscuring the gospel. So look at our relationships. Assess your relationships for balance. Because we're at this how part. This is where we take and we go do something with what we learned today. I just got a few questions for you. When's the last time you had a meaningful conversation with someone that's a different age than you? How about somebody that's a different line of work? When's the last time you had a conversation with someone from a different ethnic background and you left that conversation with something to pray about for them? Just assess what your relationships look like. Assess what the balance of those relationships look like. To Jonah's point, there's going to be a balance in heaven. Does your relationships look like that balance? Within your context. You get that. So for us to do that, our third and final point, we're going to have to make sacrifices for the sake of unity. We see in Romans, starting in Romans 12:1, we say, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. 12:13, practice hospitality. 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. If we value diversity, we will sacrifice to see it grow. If we value diversity, we'll sacrifice to see it grow. We're going to sacrifice our comfort. We see that in Mark 9:35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So we need to reach out to folks even when it feels unnatural, even if it calls us to get out of our comfort zone, so to speak. Our preferences. Romans 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. What music we listen to or what songs we sing or how much we sit up and down. Resources and time. 1 John 3:18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's going to take some effort. We're just not going to be able to sit around and talk about what we're going to do. We're going to have to put feet on it and go walk toward it. And then our habits. You know, this one is cool. So what does anybody move around the church, or do you all sit in the same place? How do you? Little, we probably got a mix in here. I move a lot. And it's like dominoes. It's amazing to watch. But I do that so I can get to know other people and I can see them. And yeah, it makes me a little uncomfortable sometimes. It makes them a little uncomfortable sometimes. But think about something just as simple as a habit. We could sacrifice that habit to get to know other people and cultivate this unity and diversity that we're talking about.
It's funny when you move around like that. If people ask you, somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, is this your first time visiting here?
There you go. You said this pew. This pew, yes, that's right. That's right. Yeah, but these sacrifices that we make, they testify to the matchless wisdom and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what this class is about, living as a church, understanding what is Christian unity, our action with that, our purpose, our context, our foundation, and then the depth of commitment, calling-based, not consumer-based, and then the breadth of commitment. And so we'll end on the breadth of commitment. Flip over in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9 through 12. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I've got time for maybe just one or two maybe questions, if you got one. That's a good one. John Perkins, One Blood. Okay.
One Blood, and he starts out with that very passage.
Very good. Hey, there's a, talking about books, some helps for you guys as we go through this. So we're going to unpack Living as a Church and get into more specifics as we go on over the next, what do we got, eight weeks left. If you would be helped by reading The Compelling Community. So if I've confused you about anything, this course is based off of that book, The Compelling Community. So there's a resource there for you too. Also, if you've got any questions, you've got my number in the directory, you got Joe's number, our email's on your handout. Y'all reach out to us anytime. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have established the beginning all the way to the end. You have laid out, Lord, the work that we need to do. You've laid out clearly the work that you're going to do, Father. Help us glorify you in everything we do. Help us be a gospel-revealing church in everything we do. Unite us in our diversity, Lord, so that we can be a light on a hill. Strengthen us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us leave here today more like Christ. It's in the precious name of our King Jesus we pray. Amen.